morning to you all. It's good to see you in the Lord's house on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. In our call to worship today, we're continuing in 2 Peter chapter 1, dealing with the various virtues that the Lord has ordained should be in the Christian life. They're to be chorused together. They're like one large orchestra, or if you want to look at it as a musical chord with various notes that blend together in a perfect way. That produces within the life a godliness, a charity, a grace that is a blessing to each other. That's what's in mind here as we've looked at this. We begin in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. We looked at virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. And then we come here, it says in verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. It's a very interesting word that's chosen here. And it's the idea and the truth of being sensitive to other brothers and sisters in Christ, sensitive to their needs, and reaching out to meet those needs whenever they arise. That's the word that's used here. It's a sensitivity to others. In other words, we move ourselves out of the focus. Have you ever tried to take a picture and your finger was over the front of the glass and you look on the screen and there's this big black spot on there? Oh, my finger's in the way. And you have to move it out of the way. That's this idea here. Get yourself out of the way so that you can see others. If my finger is over the camera, and I take the picture, all it's going to be is a black spot where my finger was. I'm not going to have a clear picture. But if I remove myself, get that out of the way, then I have a clear picture of what is before me. And that's the idea and concept here. To godliness, we add brotherly kindness. Reaching out to our brothers and sisters with kindness. It relates to the Old Testament word hesed, which means tender mercies. The ability to be able to be sensitive to others and their particular situations and to be able to reach out in such a way that you're a help, not a hurt. Now that is a virtue, folks. That is a blessed virtue. We are blessed in that regard in this church of having people that are sensitive and they see a situation and they want to help. They want to reach out. Matthew Troy, missionary right now there in Ghana, West Africa, sent me a note this week. He's here in the States and is wanting to come. We're trying to work it out for him to come. And he said, "You have a blessed family that reached out to us." I don't even know who it is. But there was a family here at Grace Bible Church that reached out to them and provided that the last time he was here, he mentioned a need that they had there and reached out and met that need. And he said, "I want to see them and I want to thank them for what they did. I already wrote a letter to him," he said, "but I want to thank them personally." That was brotherly kindness. Listening, sensitive to the need, and then saying, "We're going to take care of that need." And it had an impact all the way around the world in Ghana, West Africa. And it impacted the heart and life of a missionary who wants to come and say thank you. Now, folks, that's what this idea and concept is. What will ruin that? Self-interest, focused only on myself, or only on a circle of people that are in my little circle, and I never reach out beyond that. That will ruin that. Brotherly kindness reaches out beyond the self-imposed parameters that we put on ourselves and reaches out and says, "You know what? They need help. I'm going to help them. Or they need encouragement right now. I'm going to encourage them." It's a sensitivity to the needs of God's people, and it's not limited just to the local church. That's important to see. It's not limited to just Grace Bible Church people. It goes beyond that. And so we want to have that kind of testimony in this world until Jesus Christ comes, that we are known for brotherly kindness. May God give us that kind of spirit and heart as we seek to worship Him this morning.
Let's take your hymn books and begin with number 214. 214, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." 214, we'll stand together to sing all three verses.
thankful, Heavenly Father, that we have this opportunity to come to your throne, and we have access through the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our intercessor. The dear Lord Jesus is our substitute, our ransom. We thank you that we can come through his name to your throne, Father. We thank you for this. Thank you for the opportunity to be found with the Lord's people on Sunday morning in your house. We just thank you for that. Thank you that we can pray and ask you, give you our petitions, ask you our favors. Thank you that you hear your people. We're grateful for that. Thank you that you not only hear, but you desire that we come and cast our care upon you because you care for us. We do want to pray for the ministries, various ministries of this congregation, of this church family. We pray that you bless. Thank you for our school. Thank you for the missionary teachers that we have. Just ask your protection on the school in these days where Satan is at work, busy, closing things down. We thank you that we can trust you. We ask you to put a hedge around our school. Thank you for the children. Pray that it be a ministry that we honor you, glorify the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the various ministries of this local church. Thank you for the Children's Bible Club and Carolyn and her workers, all the materials that are available and useful. Just pray that you'll bless. Thank you for the YAC program. We just realize that baseball is coming up real quickly. We ask that you'll bless. Bless in that endeavor, all the work and effort that it'll be honoring to the Lord Jesus. Be a testimony to the families and children in the area. Thank you that we can pray for our missionaries. I'm thinking of those missionaries that have given their lives to go to other countries. We've been thinking of Belinda Richter lately, single woman that's given her life in Papua New Guinea. Thinking of other single women, Miranda Rose in Peru. Just ask your blessing on her today. Thank you that the materials for their curriculum they've received, and we just thank you for providing that. The others in Peru, Fitzgeralds, we commit them to you. Thank you for the missionaries all around the world. We just pray, too, when we think of the missionaries that are sent out to other countries, the land that we live in, we need missionaries. It's almost incomprehensible to think that this land has sent out so many missionaries, and now we've fallen so far. We ask that you undertake for our land. The upcoming elections, sometimes it's disheartening to us, but we just ask, Father, that you be merciful. Be merciful to our country. We thank you for our church and our church family, our young people. We're grateful for them. We ask your blessing on our church families, each one. We pray that you'll bless the young people. Encourage their hearts today in the Lord. They'll trust the Lord Jesus in every endeavor, in all their plans. We just pray that the Lord Jesus would be central. We'd love to see missionaries sent from this home church. We just commit the young people to you, Father. We ask your blessing on our service today. Bless our pastors. We are a fortunate people. You've given us a lot of good things. We thank you for our pastors and our teachers. Ask your blessing now on this time, this hour. May we concentrate on your word. May we hear with ears that are ready to hear and receptive of your word today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, please. Turn now to hymn number 6. Praise ye the Lord, the Almighty. Hymn number 6. Turn out in hymn number 9, another good hymn of worship. We'll worship the King. Number 9, we'll sing just on the first and last, number 1 and 4, hymn number 9.
Still with the dust, and feeble.
Your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, we are into the first parable of seven in Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to finish our introduction of this particular parable today, and we're going to get into the truths that are found as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks not only to Israel, but speaks to the world. As He shares these truths, most of them will not understand what He's saying. Isn't that sad that these wonderful truths were given and yet so few wanted to know the truth behind them? So few went to the Lord Jesus. We know the disciples did, just a handful. Lord, what was your teaching concerning the parable of the soil? What was your teaching? What were you trying to communicate there? And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, shared the understandings of that. Only three of the seven parables were interpreted, and only to the disciples were those things shared. As we look at the parables here, I think it's important for us to understand and know that there is one sower that's mentioned here. Notice, please, in verse 3, "And He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow." A sower. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is in charge of this undertaking. I think we must understand that. We must keep that in the back of our mind as we progress through these parables here and the understanding of them. The Lord Jesus Christ is at focus here. He is in charge of the sowing. We work for Him. We labor with Him. I think it's also important for us to understand that we are to sow as He sows. One of the lessons that I learned growing up whenever Dad was teaching us how to plant seed out in the garden was to do it exactly like Dad said. It's no fun to go back after you've been told you planted the seeds too deep and then have to go through and pull them back up. All right? Got lazy, in a hurry, pushing them out in there and going along there, and the seeds weren't coming up. I think we planted those seeds a little too deep and had to go back and fix that. Dad wanted us to sow like He told us to sow. There are certain little tricks of the trade that are involved in sowing seeds. You know, when the little children in my wife's K-5 class, every year they grow beans, they learn about planting seeds and so forth, and the natural tendency is to put those seeds way down in the bottom of the cup. There's just one little problem with that. They will not grow. And then we have a tendency to overwater. Yeah. Put too much water in there. And as a result, the seed will rot, will not grow, and you don't get the benefit of the bean plant. So there are a lot of factors that are in play when it comes to this matter of sowing, and I want everyone to say with me, who's in charge of the sowing? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is in charge of the sowing. He is the sower. He has given me a little corner to work in called Milton, Florida. That's the area that He's given to me. And my business is to sow seed in Milton, Florida. I had a very precious opportunity yesterday. A gentleman that was out here in our parking lot was changing out the hub on his four-wheel drive pickup truck, and I found out that he was a Christian. And so I had begun to witness to him, and he says, I'm a Christian. Let me tell you my testimony. And for the next 45 minutes, he shared with me one of the most astounding testimonies of how God saved him. I won't take the time to share it with you, but I want you to know that God still saves sinners by His grace. And it was seed, now listen to me now, it was seed that was sown when he was a boy, when he was a child. He went to Iraq. He had gotten his girlfriend pregnant. He found out when he was in Iraq that he was going to be a daddy. He was not saved. After a year and 3 months of serving our country there, he comes back and he sees the little baby. The baby died 2 months later. He said, we weren't married, but he said God was dealing with my heart. He took that child away to drive me to Himself. He said, I was weeping, never lost a child, wasn't even married. And he said, I just up and told, what we're doing is not right. I'm sinning against what I know to be truth. We need to get married. So they got married. A few weeks later, he was reading his Bible. And the verses of Scripture that he'd been taught as a child in Sunday school classes, just like in this church right here. He said, I started reading my Bible and I got under such conviction that I cried out to God and said, God, I'm a filthy, dirty, rotten sinner. I won't tell you all the things that he shared with me. I'm a filthy, dirty, rotten sinner. I don't deserve your grace, but would you save me? He led his wife to the Lord. I just sat there as I listened, as he told me all the things that were involved and the sordid details of his life and so forth. But then, for him to come to faith in Jesus Christ and then watch God work in his life to deliver him from the sins of his past and to make him into a transformed creature. The sower had sowed the seed years before, and it took root later. Folks, don't give up praying for individuals. You might think in your heart, well, they're just too hard to come to Christ. Don't give up. Because there were people in this young man's family that had given up on him. They knew his lifestyle. They knew his wickedness. And they said, he's too far gone. But the seed that had been sown sprouted and grew. And he was the fourth type of hearer. Tremendous testimony as he shared it with me yesterday. I want to be straightforward with you and try to knock down some misconceptions about our work here on earth until Jesus comes back. This is a time of sowing seed. And may I say this, it's not a time of harvesting. God did not call us to harvest, and I hope that I can share with you these truths here that I think will be helpful to you. The harvest is not the picture for the church today. The picture for the church today is sowing seed. That's what we're doing. We're sowing seed. And I hate to say this, but we're not doing a very good job. We're too busy worried about what kind of soil or what kind of hearer we have. Well, they're probably not going to listen, so I'm not going to share with them the gospel. Let me tell you something, folks. We've got to get past that. Your job is not to try to discern the soil. Your job is to scatter the seed. That's what Jesus did. You have to put yourself back in the times in which these people, how did they sow seed back in this time? They had a bag and they reached their hand in and they spread the seed. Just like this. They didn't go and poke a little hole in the ground and put the seed in there and make sure everything was perfect about the soul. They didn't do that. Now they had plowed the field as best they could with wood plows and an ox, which would barely scratch the surface of those hardened rocky grounds there in Israel. Those wooden plows couldn't take it. They would shatter and break. So they went and they scattered the seed. And as we learn, some of that seed landed where? On hard-packed pathways in the middle of that field. There was thorny ground. There was stony ground. But then there was what? Good ground. The sower, in His grace and mercy, puts the seed on all four types of soil. I don't want you to miss this. Remember we said when you look at the parable, look at the big picture. How does the sower sow? He doesn't just plant in the good ground. What does He do? In mercy and in grace, He bestows the seed on all types of ground. For no one will be able to stand before the sower someday and said, "You never planted the seed near me." Isn't that perfect? Isn't that righteous? Isn't that good? No individual will ever stand before God and said, "The seed was never planted near me." Why? Because Jesus, the sower, puts the seed out on the hard ground. He puts the seed out on the thorny ground. He puts the seed out on the stony ground. And He puts the seed out on the good ground. No one has the excuse, "I never heard." Only, "I didn't take it in. I didn't take it in. I didn't receive the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the picture that I want you to see here about the sower. Now, some people would object and say, "Did not Jesus Christ say, 'Pray ye the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers'?" Yes, He did. But let's look at it again. "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, 'The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest.'" Matthew chapter 9, we studied this already. When did this occur and to whom was He speaking? It occurred just before the Lord sent out His apostles to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as we pointed out in our study in chapter 9. The age of law was coming to a close. All right, this is important, dispensationally. The age of law was coming to a close. Harvest time comes after what? The seed has already been planted. All right? The seed had been planted in Israel. And what was their response? "Let's kill Jesus." All right? Harvest time. Judgment is coming. What would happen to Israel? What has happened to Israel because of her hardness? She's a tiny little country on a sliver of land with enemies encircled around her to destroy her. Iran, this week, we learned, has written on their missiles what in Arabic? "The destruction of Israel is imminent." Okay? Nuclear-tipped warheads, chemical warheads, whatever they can put their hands on, their idea is to destroy the people of Israel. Why is this little tiny nation that you would think nobody would care about? Why was a Hitler raised up that destroyed 6 million of their population? And why do the majority of the Middle Eastern countries despise and hate this little group of people? It's called judgment. It's called harvest. They have been reaping for all these years the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rejection of the Father, and the rejection of the Holy Spirit of God. They are reaping that harvest. He was talking about the harvest time. Now, In harvest, what is he going to do? In the judgment of the 7 years tribulation period, what does he do? He sends forth two evangelists. Two evangelists are raised up to speak to what particular group of people? The nation of Israel. They're going to perform miracles. They're going to be killed. They're going to be resurrected as a sign to Israel. And the world will marvel at what takes place. Cable news will cover it. Somebody with their smartphone or iPad will see that and record that, and the whole world will see it. God's witness to His people. And what will they do at the end of that tribulation period after all the judgments are poured out upon them as a nation? The remnant that are left will see the Lord whom they have crucified, and they will declare Him the Savior. They will declare Him to be the Savior. They realize the harvest has come. But God will preserve some good grain from the good ground. Now we have to understand that. Now is not harvest time for us. That will come. That will come. Now is the time of sowing seed in the age of grace. That's your mission. That's my mission. As many people as we can, to sow the seed of the gospel. We're not responsible for the soil. We're responsible for the what? Putting the seed out. I might say, this person's too hard to receive it. Sow the seed anyway. It's not yours to determine which soil it is. It's yours and mine to cast the seed out. To cast the seed out every opportunity we have. Anybody we come along with, give them the Word of God. Don't start these excuse time things. Well, you know, they're probably not going to listen. Well, I've heard some things about them. Just put it out of your mind and communicate. Sow the seed. Sow the seed and let God do the work through the seed. Who saves people? It's not me. It's not you. It's God Almighty that saves people. Our job is to get the seed out. Let me ask you something this morning. How are you doing on getting the seed out? How are you doing on casting the seed? Speaking to individuals. Yesterday I said, I'm going to go out and I'm going to speak to him about his soul. So I walked out there and I got a blessing. I got a blessing as he shared his testimony with me. I just said, and I thanked him. I shook his hand. We had prayer together. And I thanked him for sharing his testimony. And you know what he said? Thank you for coming to ask me about my soul. Could have just let the day pass. Another one gone by. Missed opportunity. Let me tell you something. You ought to use every opportunity that God gives you to reach out to your family that's lost. Don't assume. Don't assume. Oh, they're saved. Really? They're saved? They're walking with God. They love His Word. You see, we've taken saved and we've lowered it down so low that, as Billy Sunday said, we've lowered the fences down so low that any old hog can roll into heaven. What was he saying by that? What he was saying was is that we let any idea or concept of Christian pass as truth. And God has given us the ability and wisdom. And so we're going to talk about that tonight, the seven pillars of wisdom from the Word of God. And how it helps us to live our lives every day to make right decisions and don't go down wrong pathways and don't make foolish decisions. God has given us the seven pillars of wisdom through His Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. And yet so many times we do such dumb things. Completely dumb things. And why do we do it? Because we're not walking in wisdom. We're not walking in wisdom. But there are those that claim to be Christians that are not Christians, are just as lost as they can be. And we have the seed, and it stays in the bag. What happens to seed if it just sits in a bag for a long period of time? It gets moldy. Dampness goes in there, it gets moldy, and the seed is corrupted, and it's not useful. You see, the one difference in that is that the Word of God is always new and fresh. But we don't want it to sit in the bag. We want to get it out. Amen? We want to get it out. Why do we spend so much time working on the Children's Bible Club? Mrs. Schmitz pours her heart out into that ministry. Mr. Erickson pours his heart out into that ministry. hours and hours of editing. Why? So we can get the seed out. Get the seed out. The seed's been going out for over 60 years. We want to get the seed out. We want as many people that can hear it on the radio, on the internet, to know the Word of God. Why do we take the time to put our messages out on the radio? Because we want to see people come to Christ. Why do we see individuals? By the way, I got an email this morning from an individual that was listening to sermons from 2013. Wrote a very, very long email saying what a blessing the sermons had been. Found it on the internet. What a blessing. God has not called us to harvest. That's not our job right now. He's going to conduct the harvest. Our job is to sow seed. Now, that being said, I want you to think with me here about the parable beginning at verse 4 through verse 9. If you have not picked up one of these, we won't take time for you to do that, but I've got just a simple little chart here laying out the parable of the hearer, as I'm calling it. And I want you to kind of follow along with me as we look at this. I'm going to read and then we're going to quickly look at these four types of ground, four types of hearers. And when he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground. Notice that, fell into. Prepositions are important in the Bible. Fell into. Notice what it said before. Fell upon. You see the prepositions that were used in the previous three? Fell upon, fell among. But on the good ground, the seed what? Went into the soil. That's the difference, folks. That's the difference between planting seed on the other types of ground and planting seed in good ground. It goes into them. The seed goes into their heart and produces fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. But it falls into, not upon, not among. The gospel that comes upon and among is unfruitful. But the seed that goes into the heart, and I'm begging you this morning, if you're here without Jesus Christ today, let the seed go into your heart and life. Let it come into. Don't let it just sit upon as it did the hard ground and the stony ground and the thorny ground. Let it go in. Because as time progresses, and it stays upon. The seed is carried away by the birds of the air. The seed is destroyed by the sun. No root, dries up and dies. The thorny ground chokes it off to where it cannot come to full maturation. It cannot produce fruit because all the nutrients are soaked away by the thorns that are all around it. Well, there's so many beautiful lessons that are here, folks. I hope that we can communicate them. Let's continue on. Verse 8, but other fell unto good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And then he ends with this statement, verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. We get the interpretation just by that statement. He's talking about hearers and the types of hearers. Now, the first hearer. Notice, please, in verse 4, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The pathway where you walk and you make a trail. When we were growing up in our garden, we had a trail that was packed. It went across the rows of peas and beans and tomato plants and all that stuff. It was the pathway where we took out all the refuse. Any scraps that were left over from peeling potatoes or peeling the tomatoes or anything that was left over that way, it went out into the garden and it went down the rows and we flung it out. But we always walked on the pathway. After a month or two, it was hard as a rock. And you could see it clearly defined out into the garden. The bushes would be all grown up on the butter beans, the black-eyed peas, the purple pulperholes, the crowder peas. They were big. Some of them, as kids, they were up to our waist as we were going in there. But there was the trail. There was nothing growing in it. There was nothing growing in it. The trail was clearly marred. Nothing was growing in it because seeds had fallen upon it, but they couldn't take root because the ground was too what? It was too hard. It was too packed. What happened over time? The seed was sown. No other understanding than that. It was sown. But because the soil was so packed and hard, birds came along. Now, in the Scriptures, birds are an indication of the work of Satan. They're an indication of the work of Satan. Satan's work of going and trying to pluck the seed away so it's not there anymore. So the birds come along and they swoop down and they pick up the seed and go away. Still a few seeds still left there, but one's gone. Over time, what happens to all the seeds? They're taken away by the birds. And what do you have left? Just the packed soil. Now the Lord interprets this later on in this passage, verses 18 through 23. Notice verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Isn't Jesus wonderful to give us the interpretation of it? But I want you to understand and see something here. Some people have interpreted and understandeth it not. So, well, they just couldn't understand. The idea there behind that word understandeth is willful refusal to understand. Willful refusal to hear. That's the idea behind that Greek word, the original word there. So the seed is sown. It's put down there. But the soil says, I will not receive this seed. And so it lays there on top of the hard-packed soil, and one by one the birds come by and pick up the seeds that are laying there upon the soil. And the person receives not the truth of the seed of life. And because they receive not the seed of life, they retain the seed of death. And they'll have all of its fruition in a devil's hell. Secondly, let's go quickly. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. There's a lot of detail given here in this particular passage of the field. Very interesting. Stony places. When we were kids and we would go up to visit my grandparents up in Ohio, oftentimes when we went up there, they were beginning their planting. The snow had all melted in late May, early June. They were getting the ground prepared to start planting the seed. And one of the things that we would do is walk behind my grandfather as he was taking the tractor through. And we as kids would walk behind the tractor. And our job as he was going through cultivating was to pick up the stones and throw them either on a pile or on the back of the tractor. He had a big bin that he had there. And we would throw them up into the tractor as we were going along. And I remember asking Pop, that's what we called my grandfather, said, do you have to do this every year? He said, yes, every year. I've been doing it for 30 years at that particular point. I've been doing it for 30-something years. Every year we have to go and get the stones out. There were stone rock walls along the edge of the field. There were piles that had been piled up where the tractor had been dumped. And all those rocks, and they kept working their way up over time. Kept working their way up over time. As he tilled the ground, as he plowed, more rocks would work their way up. It was a continuous process there in Ohio of getting the rocks out of the way. And it was simple. Why did the farmers take the time to get the rocks out of the way? Because they wanted their seed to what? Germinate and produce fruit. If they're going to go to all that work, you know, you want to get the most out of what you plant. And so we pulled the stones up out of the way. But in these days, it just wasn't possible because their plows didn't go very deep. The old wooden plows that they had just would not go deep enough. And so there were always rocks and stones that were there under the soil. And the seed goes there, and the seed sprouted up quickly, but it had no root. It hit the rock. try to spread its root, can't penetrate the rock. And so the root spreads out underneath the thin soil on the rock. And what happens to the sun as it beats down on that rock? That rock heats up and it dries out that little bitty seed with its brand new roots in it. And slowly it bakes until it's completely destroyed and it doesn't grow. It doesn't go to maturation. It cannot produce fruit. It's dead. Because something was under the surface that kept the seed from growing. On the surface, when you looked at the soil, you said, that's good ground. That's the farmer's estimation. But the reality was, they refused to receive the truth because something was underneath. So we have the packed soil on the top that you can clearly see with the eye. Then you have the thin soil on top of the rocks and the stones that are just underneath there. Hardened. Can't see it with the naked eye unless you dig around and get down to it. But the seed cannot grow. What did the Lord say about this ground? Verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he no root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. That's when they're revealed. It looks like they're growing. Something's come out of the ground. Leaves appear on the little plant. Boy, it looks like we're going somewhere with this individual. It looks like they're saved. But anon, because of the delivery of the Word of God, persecution and tribulation come. And they're offended by that. And as a result of that, the plant dies. There's no root in itself. They were never saved. It was just a show for a short time. People who hear the word and respond emotionally. Notice it says, anon with joy. Well, this is wonderful. This is great. You know, it's amazing how people, they just drift from one fad to the next. They get all excited about this new fad that comes along, and then they get bored with it. Oh, we've got to have something else coming. Something else coming. Oh, this is great. We got to have that. And they spend their whole life up and down. Up and down. Joy, depths of despair. Joy, depths of despair. Easily offended by the Word of God and the nature of tribulation and persecution that comes against those who stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. They get offended. And because of the shallow nature of their emotional response to the gospel, they abandon their profession of subjection to Christ. Number three, the ground infested by thorns. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Notice, please, verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Two pillars of sin appear here. They're presented as thorns. Two big thorn plants grow up right beside the seed that's planted. You know, thorns are, you know, ominous looking plants, are they not? Thorns, sticker bushes. They grow up beside the seed. And as that little seed sprouts and begins to grow, the root system of the thorns takes over and chokes out whatever nutrients is in the soil, whatever water is there is completely absorbed by the thorns, and there's nothing there. Notice what the Lord said. It represents superficial hearers of the Word of God who appear outwardly to be genuine subjects of God's kingdom. But in time, their interest is choked out by two things, the cares of the world and the delight of money. The cares of the world and the delight of money. The thorns were in the soil when the seed was sown and germinated together. The cares of this age and deceitfulness of riches were already growing together with the seed of the gospel. The result is always the same. Who wins in the end? The cares of this world and the pleasures of money. They always win. They always take their victim. It's like a pitcher plant. You ever seen a pitcher plant out there on the Blackwater Trail? There are a lot of pitcher plants that grow along the edge of the water there as you're walking. You'll see them as we get into late spring and early summertime. And you'll see those flies dancing around the top of the pitcher plant. What attracts them down into the pitcher plant? They dance around on the top. They fly around. They have the sweet smell that's coming out of the conical plant. All right? And then they kind of fly around for a little bit. And then they land on the edge. And you'll see them just fluttering there on the edge. And then they go, boop, down inside. They can't fly out because as soon as they hit that syrupy, sweet secretion of the plant down in the bottom, their wings turn to glue and they can't leave. And they drown in a pool of sweetness. That's what happens to this group. They drown in a pool of sweetness, what they consider to be sweet. The things of this world, the money of this world. Oh, it's so wonderful to have those kind of things, but it always chokes any kind of spiritual life, and it always wins in the end. You better be careful. You better be careful. You'll fall into the pitcher plant. Oh, you didn't intend to! No one intends to go to hell. They go there because they don't intend to receive Christ. And then finally, the good ground. We're just going to touch on this today because I'm going to spend a little time in developing it. But the good ground is only described in one way. The good ground. It produces what? Fruit. That's all. It doesn't go into details about all the different good things about the soil. It had so much nitrogen. It had so much oxygen. It had so much of this, that, or the other. Does the Bible give any other details other than the fact that the seed produced what? Fruit. The seed came into the good ground. And the good ground always produces what? Fruit. Now, it may be different levels than the Bible gets, and that's why we want to spend more time with this. Some 30-fold. Some fruit bearers are not as much as God has His, as Dr. Bob Sr. said, God has His great chandeliers and God has His back hall light. You ever got up in the middle of the night, those little teeny tiny lights that you plug into the little socket there as you're walking through the house? It's just a little tiny, maybe 9-watt bulb or something like that. And it glows there all night. And then when the sun comes up, you turn the lights on, it shuts off for the day and then it goes back on at night. Just a little teeny tiny light, but it keeps you from stubbing your toe as you're going to the restroom in the middle of the night. It keeps you from falling over the couch or stumbling on somebody that left somebody out in the middle of the floor. Those of you that have children know what I'm talking about. You know, they studied late at night and they left their stuff out there and dad gets up in the middle of the night and trips over a backpack or something of that nature. Or somebody set down a pile of magazines or somebody had a footstool that they left out in front there instead of tucking it back behind and you do a head over heels flop. But that little light keeps you from doing that. God has His little lights, God has His medium lights, and God has His bright lights. But they are all what? They're all lights. They're all lights. Because the good seed produces good fruit when it has the right soil. And that's the picture. Lord willing, next time we're going to get into this. But my point is this, there's not a great description about the good ground, except for this. It produces fruit. If you have no fruit, you're not a believer in Christ. That's simply put the parable of the hearer. If there is no fruit, you do not have Christ. You may have leaves, you may have roots, but if there's no fruit, there is no life. And if there's no life, your existence will end in an eternal hell for all eternity. And it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Turn to the Savior before it's too late. Receive His Word into your heart. Don't let it sit on the surface. Don't let it just come in a little ways and get baked in the sun of sin. Don't let it just fall into a heart that's got all kinds of other seeds growing around it. It's going to choke it all out. You say, well, how do I know I have good ground? Hear and act. That's the only way you know. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God has been presented. Did you hear? This kind of hearing is not just the typical type listening, folks. It's the kind of hearing that acts upon the precious Word that's given. Father in heaven, Lord, as simply as I know how, I've tried to share Your Word. And I would imagine that in a group this size, there are all four types of ground represented. I don't know, but perhaps that is the case. Lord, the good seed of Your precious Word is that grace has been given to us through the person of Jesus Christ, and His righteousness has been made available to us. The currency of heaven has been made available to us. But what matters is what type of ground the truth is planted in, or maybe planted on. I pray, Father, that You would work in our hearts, that Your Holy Spirit would be at work right at this moment to show people what type of soil they have, what kind of hearer they are. Honesty is where this begins. If we're dishonest, then we'll never come to the right conclusion because we're not being honest. I pray that people will be honest, look at their hearts and lives, and that they, if they are short of the glory of God, would call upon Thee today, that they would act, not just listen and give it a hearing, but rather act upon the truth that's been presented. Only the good ground produces fruit. None of the others did. They sprouted a little bit, but soon died, never making it to the fruit-bearing stage. Father, I pray that You would work in hearts and that Your grace would be manifested to everyone present. And I pray for those who are listening by way of the internet or radio as well, Lord, for them not to guess and not say, I think I'm saved, but rather, I know I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and I have His righteousness. Father, work in hearts today. And I pray that the seed would indeed take root, but in good ground, to produce fruit unto Your glory and unto Your praise. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll close this morning with number 307. Number 307, the question of the call of this hymn, Let Jesus Come Into Your Heart. I've heard the message this morning about the seed going, the Word going out, what ground we are, what heart we will have in response. Let Jesus come into your heart, number 307. Sing the first verse and stand this morning as we close. Father, I pray this morning that You would truly indeed give us humility, Lord, a humbleness to receive the call of the gospel, a humbleness, Lord, to continue to grow in the grace of the Lord. Lord, I pray You would deliver us from a hardness and a rebellion and a pride that stems in our lives so many times. So, Father, I pray You would soften us this morning to be able to receive Your Word, allow it to take root and grow. Thank You so much for the message, the time we've been here this morning to fellowship together, Lord, around Your Word. The blessing that it is to us. I pray that You would just now keep us as we go our ways and return us tonight, Lord, as we gather again to hear Your Word in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you.